Well, yeah, they're feeling Israel a lot right now. In fact, watch this. The Syrian Druze, which are the people I live with, in 1967, when Israel took the Golan Heights, by the way, that's the land of Bashan in your Bibles, biblical lands of the Rephaim, the giants. I know you've been talking about this a little bit lately. So there's a whole lot of stuff going on Mount Hermon. It's wow. It's like a treasure chest of antiquities. It has not been dug yet. There's stuff I'm finding every day that nobody knows that's up there. Incredible. I've got my backyard is such a playground. It's like a kid in his own sandbox, just coming up with treasures every day. It is truly amazing. But Israel, when they took the Golan Heights in 67, built a fence between the Golan Heights and Syria. And when they did, they cut it right straight through the Syrian Druze territory. So for 58 years, there's families on the other side of the fence that have not been able to see their families on this side of the fence. So right now, this is incredible stuff, because Israel has already taken the summits, all the summits of Mount Hermon, including the summit of Lebanon, including the summit in Syria, and they have moved their tank battalions over the top of the mountain and down to the valley floor in Syria. They have literally surrounded Mount Hermon and have taken it. That is a fantastic thing for the Syrian Druze. It's spelled D-R-U-Z-E. Because they are celebrating in mass right now, because they see the future that someday that fence is going to be down and they'll be able to go see their families for the first time in nearly 60 years. So there's huge celebration. In fact, the Syrian Druze in Syria have begged Israel to annex them into the Holy Land of Israel. Wow! Isn't that amazing? They're flying Israeli flags in Syria right now. That should shock some of you. This is really remarkable stuff. God is moving in our time and place. Now, I want to point out to you verse 7, because it's obvious when you read down to verse 7 that the people that have survived the onslaught of the Empire of Damascus, the peaceful ones, those have to be the Druze, because everybody else in Syria are a bunch of jihadists. And look what it says that happens, declares the Lord, the God of Israel, verse 7, on that day, man will look to his maker and his eyes will look to the Holy One of Israel. That's Jesus. And you're going to sit there quiet? This is truly amazing. We just read that the people are left from this demise, turn to Israel, and the Holy One of Israel. That's one of the titles of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Now watch this. As Pastor Tim told you, I am the only, first and only outsider to live with these people. And I am the only Christian foundation ministry in the whole area. I have been passing out hundreds of Bibles in the Arabic language now for 7 years. Not only did they, did the curse get reversed, okay, but within a couple of weeks of my daughter's testimony, the mayor made me the city archaeologist. Everybody in town opened up their arms to me and welcomed me. This has never happened before. I'm becoming this rock star in the Christian world, and I didn't do a thing. All I did was show up. All I did was tell God, I'm available. And he took me off the Sodom dig in Jordan and put me on Mount Hermon, where in 1993, during seminary school in Jerusalem, I wrote the paper on the location of the Transfiguration. That's how I got into all of this. And you probably remember, because I've spoken here before, that I'm the Transfiguration guy. That literally only happened like 2 miles from where my apartment is, on the Damascus Road. Now, why is that important? That's important because the Catholic world, thank you, Lord, they're right next door. I wish they could hear this. I have nothing against Catholics. None of us do. We love them. They're brothers in Christ. But, you know, none of us are perfect. Certainly not me. I've got flaws everywhere. And sometimes we just get things wrong. We'll go back in history long enough, and believe it or not, it was St. Helen, the mother of Constantine, that went around the Holy Land in around 325 AD and picked out a bunch of the holy sites, and churches were built on top of them, etc. And she just simply chose poorly a couple times. And so believe it or not, you go to Israel and some of those sites that we've been revering and memorializing forever, in the wrong place. One that's without a doubt in the wrong place is the location of the Transfiguration of Christ. If you don't know that story, it's when Jesus literally turns into the light of God before his disciples. And it's up on a mountain right above Caesarea Philippi, not 65 miles south at Mount Tabor, where the Catholics would love to put it. No, it's right above where Jesus and his disciples were at when Jesus goes to Caesarea Philippi. Let's see some pictures. You want to see some pictures? Let's get this thing going, because I don't want to hold you all day long. Don't you guys have something better to do? I've been accused of talking a lot. I don't know where you got that idea. Okay, so do you see this picture? That's Mount Hermon, just like the picture, by the way, on your bulletin. That's Mount Hermon, up there where the snow is. This is Lake Rom. This is the village of Masada. And over here on that slope is Majdal Shams. Now, the Syrian border literally goes right through this zone right here. And Damascus is like right here, just on the other side. Pretty amazing place, actually. I love living there. Believe me, it's incredible. It's like Lake Tahoe. Now, last year, I've been talking about Majdal Shams forever, for years, and it's sort of like going in one ear and out the other with a lot of people because they don't know where Majdal Shams is. But last year, on the 27th of July, you'll remember this, 12 children died on the soccer field. It was ugly. It's the worst thing I have ever seen in my life. I was only two blocks away when the rogue missile from Lebanon, who I believe it was shot at the top of Mount Hermon, where all that military stuff is up there, probably just missed the mark and fell on the other side of the mountain. And unfortunately, it fell into the soccer field and it killed 12 kids instantly. Three more have died since from the injuries. All of a sudden, I got phone calls from everybody. Majdal Shams, isn't that where you live? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact. And I was thrown into ministry instantly. Everybody ran to the soccer field. It took days to clean up the mess. Very gory. Ambulances upon ambulances upon ambulances. One of the kids, they didn't even find a fingernail. So when they had the funeral, there were 11 caskets and one box that the father carried under his arm. You'll see that picture in a minute. But this is the soccer field. These are some of the parents. There I am. We're having every day, day after day after day, for weeks, I was having prayer vigils at the soccer field. I was actually invited to the parents' homes, the parents of the children that died. Now, I don't know about you, but these are the Syrian Druze. What do they want me there for? I'm the only Christian minister in town. And they felt obligated, and I was blessed beyond to be invited even into the parents of the deceased children's homes, to be with the families and the parents. And yes, I was there to pray, and I prayed the best I could in Jesus' holy name. And you know, the word doesn't go out void. Those prayers must have stuck, because since then, I have had at least three of my friends, or, you know, people that I know of there, turn to Jesus and become Christians. The second in command of the city of Majdal Shams, the guy that manages the city under the mayor, accepted Jesus as his savior and spent Christmas in Bethlehem for the first time in his life. I have no credit in this. I can't claim anything because, I mean, who am I? I'm just a carpenter dude that said I am available, and I end up there as an archaeologist, okay? And I was kind of being stealth at first because I knew I was, you know, my head was at risk. But the Lord knows what he's doing. And I know he's not finished with me, because I'm going back. In fact, watch this. This little church that I was supposed to restore, well, the land was encroached around it so much that it's landlocked. There is no land on it. All it is a pile of rock. Well, I became the church. You don't need a building. You are the church. Everywhere you go, you represent our Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, right? Now, somewhere in this story, all of us had to figure out who Jesus is. I mean, when I was a kid, I just thought he was a great prophet or a great teacher, some sort of enlightened guru. I kept reading Son of God, Son of God, Son of God, and to me it didn't make any sense that the Son of God could actually be God. I didn't know how to explain the Trinity, for instance, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I was young and dumb, and I just simply didn't know until I started studying with Jewish believers. I went through the entire book of Acts with a bunch of Jewish people that believe in Yeshua. And wow, it was a revelation to me. I finally knew who Jesus really was. Now, when Jesus takes his disciples north from the Sea of Galilee, and he goes to a place called Caesarea Philippi, that's Matthew 16, he asked this same question. Who do you say that I am? Or who do you say that the Son of Man is? Translations have a little bit different. But the question is, who do you say that I am? And what did they say? What was the answer? Well, people say maybe you're Elijah. Maybe you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Like if you ask somebody out on the street, who is Jesus, they'd probably give you the same kind of answer. Matter of fact, if you ask a Muslim today, you know, what do you think of Jesus? He'll say, oh, we love Jesus. He's a great prophet. Great teacher. Anyway, he's a whole lot more than that, amen? Because I'm a teacher. I could probably prophesy. It's going to rain today. There you go. So what does that say? You think my blood can save you? Not a chance. No way, no how. I'm a common sinner, just like the rest of us. And there is only one way to have all your sins cleaned off the slate and be redeemed. And that's when you confess that you are with sin and you need help to get washed up, to get cleaned up. And that's when Jesus comes into the picture, because he came for the specific reason to die. Of course, he conquered the grave, so he must have known that he really wasn't going to die, which brings up the rest of the story. Now, let's keep going. Are you guys having fun yet? These are more Druze and more of the families getting together to pray. This actually is where the bomb landed on the soccer field, right there. Now here's the gate to get in and out of the soccer field. And you see that building in the background? That's a bomb shelter. The alarm went off, the sirens went off, and the kids ran to the corner to get to the bomb shelter. They didn't make it. The missile landed right on top of them. And 12 died instantly. Here's the funeral. Tens of thousands of Druze came to our little tiny village. They had to park miles away to walk because there's no parking. Heck, some of those roads are so narrow, only one car can pass. There is no place to park. So they parked for miles away and walked into the city hall area. That's a great picture. Tens of thousands of Druze. They are still mourning the loss of their children. I mean, that's just unbelievable. So in Matthew 16, of course, we have the story of when Jesus takes his disciples to the gate to hell. And he says, that's when he asked the question, who do you say that I am? And they get the common answer. And then Peter, you know, this is one of the first times Peter ever gets anything right. That's why we relate to Peter so much, because he's so much like us, right? He falls on his face. He stumbles. He's just a regular guy, fisherman, you know, uneducated. We can all relate to Peter. So Peter steps up and says, I know the answer. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whoa, okay, man, you got one right. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Jesus says, well, that's outstanding. Obviously, flesh and blood didn't tell you this. Rather, my Father in heaven. And then Jesus goes on to explain how he's going to have to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die. That is the story that they hate the most. They don't want Jesus to die. They're always arguing, in fact, that when he takes over, who's he going to put in charge of this outfit? That's what you watch, read the fine print. The disciples are always arguing about who's going to be in charge because they expect Jesus to take over the country and kick the Romans out and put the Jews in charge. That's the Messiah they're looking for. They are not looking for Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering Messiah of Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and other places that mention, you know, that this is what's going to happen. Well, no. That's That's the stuff you take black ink and you tear the pages out because you don't like that part. Well, the disciples just hated the story that when Jesus would tell them that he's got to go suffer and die, and then he's going to raise on the third day. Well, this time he does the same thing, and Peter rebukes him. No, 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 no. That'll never happen. How could that possibly happen? No, 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 that can't happen. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Your mind is not on the Father's will, but on the world's will. Or desires. Interesting, huh? So, Protestants, that's us, we look at that story. Because the next line he says, this is Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the Catholics say, well, obviously, Jesus is talking about Peter, and the church is built on Peter. Well, wait a minute. I'm one of those protesters, you know. I'm one of those Protestants. That's what it means, protesters. So I'm protesting. And I said, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. No, that can't be. Because when he says, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he gives the church the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That can't just only be for Peter. That's for the church. That's for all of us. Every single one of us that gets redeemed and saved by the blood of the Lamb, we are given not just the authority, but the power to overcome the dark forces of this world. We are the overcomers. Just like Moses and Elijah, when Jesus calls them to the transfiguration, the very next scene in this event, they're the great overcomers. Moses overcome the pagan fertility gods of Egypt, and Elijah does the same thing on Mount Carmel of Mesopotamia. Remember, he comes against Jezebel and Baal. Guess what? Those guys had to die just like the ones on Mount Sinai that were partying and created the golden calf. The bull calf, by the way, with the horns. That's the bull calf of Baal. Once again, Baal gets into all this. Why Baal? Because he was born on Mount Hermon. If you go to Genesis 6, it says clearly that there were giants in the land before and afterward. That means before the flood and after the flood. And all you got to do is look up a few ancient Near Eastern text like the book of Enoch, and it'll tell you not only who those bad angels were that came to earth, but where they came to earth and how the giants were born. Wow, that all happened right there on Mount Hermon. So let's backtrack. Jesus goes to the gate to hell to declare his church. Think about that for a minute. If I was Jesus, I'd probably go, I don't know, to the palace. I'd go somewhere. But the gate to hell? The gate to Hades itself? The very pit to the underworld? To declare his church? That's got to give you a kink in the neck a little bit. What the heck is Jesus doing? Well, Jesus is Jesus. And he's going there to reverse the curse that took place on Mount Hermon. In fact, Hermon means oath, because those bad angels, when they landed on Mount Hermon, they took an oath that they would not renege on their, they called it a duty, but their plan to corrupt the bloodline of Messiah and stop God's plan of redemption on planet Earth. You know, it's always about stopping Messiah and his bloodline. Remember, Herod's trying to kill the babies. All the babies are being killed all the time. All to try to get rid of Jesus. Believe me, Satan, the devil, he knows all this stuff, and he's in there trying to stop it. So, interesting stuff. But at this gate to hell, right there, that's it, that big hole. Now you'll see niches to the side of it, to the right of it. All these little niches carved into the stage, into the back wall there. Those are for statues of the fertility gods. Baal, Dagon, Chemosh, Moloch. You heard about them, they're all in there. Pan, this, by the way, is the altar of Pan. Bad guy, he's the goat demon, who's literally Mr. Pornography. You can't find a decent picture of this guy to show in church. But when Jesus shows up and says, this is Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, the Catholics say, well, he's talking about Peter. The Protestants say, no, he can't be talking about Peter because he doesn't use Kepha, Peter's real name in Greek. No, he uses Petros. You don't catch it in English. You have to, you know, you have to go to the original language. But Petros is pebble. So Jesus is calling Peter, who just got a promotion as the son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah. Okay, that's a big promotion for an uneducated fisherman. Amen? So Peter's walking around with his shoulders back like this. And so Jesus has to go, this is Petros. It's like, calm down, guy. Calm down. It's not about you. And he declares his church at the gate to hell. Amazing. That's amazing stuff. In fact, so amazing that I'm going to give you a hint what's going on here. Because the Protestants come back and say, well, can't be Peter that the church is built on. It must be Peter's confession. You know, that's partially true because all of us have to make the same confession. There's nobody here that's made that confession of faith. Today's the day, because we're out of time, honey. We are out of time. Don't gamble that you have another day left to decide. You better get it together, because Damascus is going to go at any moment. Isaiah 53. Anybody there? Go to Isaiah 51, rather. Isaiah 51. And when Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates, he's literally standing right there next to the gate to hell, the pit to the underworld. What rock is he talking about? Everybody's quiet. No answers? It's right here. Watch this, Isaiah 51. Listen to me. Isn't that what the voice of God says in what I call the light show, the cloud of light that came to answer the question, what was God's voice in the light during the transfiguration? What did the voice say? It said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Watch this. Listen to me. Verse is chapter 51 of Isaiah. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Is that not all of us? I hope. Amen. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were dug. This is talking about Abraham and Sarah and how God had to remove them from the Chaldeans. Literally had, and it's described that God had to cut them out of where they were to bring them into the Holy Land, into the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's exactly what he had to do to all of us. We had to be cut out, literally, of the pit of darkness that we used to live in. Am I the only sinner in the house? You can erase that from the tape. He really didn't mean that. You see what I mean? You see where I'm getting at? So the rock is literally the rock that Jesus and his disciples at Caesarea Philippi at the gate to hell are standing on. That rock represents the sinners of the world. The debauchery, the lasciviousness, and the, you know, the depravity that all of us were born into. And yet, we got hewn out of the pit, cut out of the rock, and brought out of that world into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So guess what? You're the rock. You're the rock that Jesus is talking about when he says, upon this rock I will build my church. The church is built on sinners, redeemed sinners. Sinners, watch this. This is the kitchen to the underworld. This is the very kitchen to hell that you're looking at, where terrible things took place. Terrible, terrible things took place. Kind of some of the stuff that's going on in our society right now, as a matter of fact. Pretty bad stuff. But God knew how to fight the devil with the devil's own people. Jesus cut us all out of the devil's ranks to be the army against the captain of sinners. Isn't that cool? And God can do that. Only God can do that. And so the question remains, who is Jesus? Is he a simple prophet? Is he just a great rabbi? Is he some sort of enlightened guru that we can learn a great deal from? Or is he who he said he was? The great I am. He's literally God in the flesh. Only God's blood could wash the sins of the world away. Not your blood, not my blood. Sorry, John, but, you know, we're just ordinary, common people. We are not God in the flesh, born from a virgin, to come into the world as Emmanuel, God with us, for the sole purpose of becoming the final, last sacrifice. No more blood ever needs to be spilled to atone for your sins. You're not running out in the West 40 and grabbing a sheep and taking it to the priest and say, okay, atone. No, our sins have already been atoned for permanently. Our record, if you will, has been washed clean so that those things aren't even remembered before. Now, what happened when you were saved? When you literally finally surrendered and said, Lord, I need your help. Please come into my life. You know, I can't do this on my own. I need you. I don't know about you guys, but when I did that, my life changed. All of a sudden, I had a conscience. I knew the difference between good and evil, good and bad. And I started trying, at least, to be the good guy. Now, of course, I made mistakes. Of course, we all make mistakes. But when you are sealed by the blood of Jesus, that's pretty good. That's a great seal. And all you have to do is say, thank you, Lord, for coming into this world and dying for me. Thank you that your blood and only your blood can save me, can wash my sins away. And from now on, I'm going to serve you and you alone. It's really not that hard. Not that hard. boy, are we running out of time. Really, I'm trying to encourage everyone that it won't be long before Damascus goes up into a mushroom cloud. It could happen today. Really. We may not even make it the next 2 weeks for Inauguration Day. We don't know, do we? None of us know the future. Well, unless you're a prophet. Anybody out here a prophet? You can probably, I know it's going to rain. But when it comes to the events of the world, it's kind of hard to know exactly what's going to happen except for what the Word tells us. And we know that wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, there's a whole lot of stuff this world is rumbling right now. In fact, if you're paying any attention, right now all the volcanoes in the world are going off. All over the world, even under the ocean, they are all spitting. And the west coast of California is getting ready for the big one. When Helens and all the Mount Sinai and Helens and Mount Hood and Mount Washington, man, they're all getting ready to go. I don't know if you can imagine. How about the big one in Wyoming, in Jackson? Huh? Yellowstone? The super volcano of all? That thing is, they had to shut down half the park because the geysers are too big. They're too great. Nobody can get close to them anymore. The whole thing is, the whole valley has raised a foot already. It's getting ready to go. So we're just, you know, it's not a good time to gamble that the Bible is wrong or that you can figure it out on your own or make it on your own. Peter, well, he tried to rebuke our Lord. The Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan." I don't think the church is built on him and him alone. The church is built on us. And it doesn't matter what denomination, of course, we've split up, and I don't know, last I heard was a couple thousand different denominations. There's a lot of churches around the world. But ultimately, we should all be on the same page. We should all love each other, no matter if it's Catholic or Protestant. We need to really focus on our eternal destinies at this time. I'm lucky. I got sent to Mount Hermon, where I can talk to all of these people about who Jesus really is. That he's not just a teacher. He's not just a great rabbi or some great prophet. No, he's God in the flesh, born of a virgin for the specific reason to die on the cross and then get resurrected from the dead 3 days later. Because without the resurrection, Paul even says, our faith is in vain. So, wow, what a story. What a story. This is Pan, by the way, the goat demon. And our United States of America are putting up this statue all over the place. Five of them so far. Go to the Capitol of Arkansas, right in front of the Capitol building. You will find this, the goat demon Pan, luring children into the net of debauchery. That's taking place right now. The other thing that's taking place is the Arch of Baal that is going all around the world from one city to another city to another city, and they have ceremonies to Baal. You guys probably watch TV. You probably saw the Academy Awards last year. The entertainment? You don't want to see it. The guy was dressed as the devil with a tail and horns. This is on TV. The Super Bowl halftime entertainment is Baal worship. They don't even try to hide it anymore. It's in our face every day, it seems. So this is where the Transfiguration took place. right there on the hill where Nimrod's fortress is. Now, it's interesting stuff because I had so much time there, I could finish my research. Because believe me, I didn't think there was anything on that mountain. How do you find something that might give you the clue that the transfiguration took place there? They didn't build anything. Peter wanted to build 3 Sukkots. Those are tabernacles, tents. That tells us it was during the time of tabernacles. Boy, you got another hour? I could go deep into that. No, of course not, we don't. But I discovered the towers of Baal's Arch, which used to be all by itself on this hill above Caesarea Philippi. Of course, theologically, that's perfect because Jesus goes from Pan's altar at the gate to hell, and he walks up the trail to Baal's own throne to put the devil on notice that he's going to take the devil's people, cut them out of the rock, and build a church that's going to set him back. Our job, our very job as a church, is to come against the dark forces of this world. That's our mandate. We are given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What, to sit on the couch at home? No. You got work to do. You are the church. Now I'm preaching. You guys are getting quiet. That's not fair. Oh, yeah, time's up. Okay, let's wrap this up. You see this picture? That is the Damascus Road going through Caesarea Philippi. And look what's right behind the town. It's a mountaintop where Nimrod's fortress just happens to be. Now look at this. This is what it looks like today. Same thing. In fact, down here on the left corner is the very gate to Caesarea Philippi that you just saw in that oil painting. And look at the same hill, just like always. You don't change mountains, do you? So this is really cool. Down at the bottom of the picture is the parking lot at Caesarea Philippi, where the gate to hell is. When I first figured this out was in 1993, but I didn't know where on that mountaintop it was. Not at all, just geography and the topography. And where's that pointer? So here's the parking lot down here. There's the gate to hell right there. And the trail, there's only one trail. And the trail goes right up the center of this ridge. Right up the center of the ridge, right straight to Nimrod's fortress. There's ravines on both sides. All the other ridges, you know, like these big ridges and this big huge ridge here, they all go to the summit. Only this little ridge right here sticks out all by itself as a high, lonely mountain, just like the word describes. So it fits the bill. There's a big chair. There's Baal's chair. Cut specifically so that a big giant could sit there and look at his empire. And right here, it's amazing. No one's ever built anything. This is, see where that is right there? That's Baal's Arch, what's left of it. And if you take the trail, here's the trail coming from Caesarea Philippi up the ridge, right through the parking lot today, around and into the arch and right straight to where the transfiguration took place. Very cool. Moses and Elijah, why would he call them? Because they're the great overcomers. Are we not supposed to overcome the forces of darkness? Of course. So Jesus goes north to Caesarea Philippi to the headquarters of sin on planet Earth to put Satan on notice and declare his church. Then he walks up the high lonely hill to the throne of Baal for the transfiguration. It is indeed a high lonely mountain all by itself. And what better way would there be than to go to Satan's own kitchen, Satan's own spot on planet Earth, and reverse the curse? Today, you go to Caesarea Philippi, it's no longer Pan's altar. No, ever since Jesus went there and reversed the curse, now it's a sanctuary. All the Christians around the world go to that place because they know the scripture about Jesus talking about, upon this rock I will build my church. So they all go to that spot. It's a sanctuary today. There's no evil there whatsoever. Jesus chased it all out. And all of you guys, all of those crazy Christians that have been going there ever since, praying for the day that Jesus returns. And he's coming back, folks. Damascus is in the line of fire. The Druze of Mount Hermon are coming to Christ, the Holy One of Israel. This is it. We are at the threshold of seeing Jesus return to take his bride to the honeymoon. And then the world can have its tribulation times and figure out what it's going to do. Believe me, the people that are left behind, they're going to figure it out real fast. Unfortunately, they're going to have to stick it out. And maybe out here in the woods, you could survive a lot easier than the big city. I don't know. Personally, I want to be on the train heading to heaven. I want to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? I don't want to be stuck behind to suffer and go through tribulation. My life's had enough of that already. Thank you very much. So, that's it. We're there. Damascus won't be there much longer. Hopefully, we're gone before that happens, because in my estimation, that's what starts Ezekiel 38, World War III. And nukes start flying all over the world. Because Iran gets involved, we end up getting involved to try to help Israel, and the Russians get involved, and kaboom. It's called Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38. That's coming. It's right around the corner.
So the only way he's going to be quiet is if I come up here and pray for him.
Well, first, is there anyone that needs to come and be prayed on? Anyone want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior right now? This is your opportunity. This is called an altar call. If you've never come forward before and offered your life to the kingdom of God and become available to him to be used against the forces of darkness, now's the time.
Amen.
Otherwise, praise God, you're all in the kingdom of heaven and you all have the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Nothing on this earth can harm you because you are the army of the Almighty. Amen?
Let's Amen. Pray for him.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for Thomas. We thank you for the Druze people. We thank you for drawing those people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. As Thomas goes back in April, Father, I pray you'd pave the way for him, that it would be peaceful, he would not be in danger, that you would bless his ministry there profoundly. Father, we thank you. We commit him to you in Jesus' name.
Okay, amen. One more. Yeah, I'm not gonna let you go. how about we all get together and pray that I can build a church where Jesus declared his church? There is none. How about where the transfiguration took place? There is none. I need a whole bunch of money. I need 10 million bucks. But I'm going to build the church, all filled up with sinners worshiping the Messiah,
Amen.
The Son, of the living God.
Amen. We'll do our little part.
I got envelopes up here and business cards. You know, you can see a bunch of videos on my website and on YouTube. They're pretty cool, for especially for Bible study classes, when you can sit in front of a TV and just watch. Amen. All right. Thank you for having me.
All right.
Thank you very, very, very much.
Give me my hand. Robert. Mm-hmm.